First of all, after Jonna has shared those things about me, I really want you to know that I am not coming at you at all as an expert, but as someone who's, I think, a fellow student. Being a mom and parenting has been, John and I, my husband and I, has been our passion for nearly 21 years now, and especially for about the last 18 years. Once our oldest son became three, he was like way out of the box. And people who know him now are like, seriously, he was way off the wall. He was. And it was because we were like clueless about what to do and how to parent and how to teach him. And at a group very similar to this, a very helpful yet unwelcome friend suggested that perhaps we should take a parenting class. And I'm like, huh. And incidentally, if you have a friend whose children are off the wall, probably not the best way to go about it. But nevertheless, God used that comment in our hearts to consider that, you know, really, we do need to get a handle on what's going on here, because at the time, like, we had just had our second one, and I'm thinking there's going to be two of them now, and I can't even figure out what's going on with this one. So really, for the last 18 years, John and I have made the study of biblical parenting just one of the huge passions of our heart. And so, and now John is really passionate about teaching and training young men, because we have three young men in our home. And so that's the position we come from. Not like we did it all right and do it my way or whatever, but just here's what we've learned from the Word. Apply it as God leads you. In vertical, I would just say too, be aware, we're going to kind of fly today once we get going, because we got a lot of notes to go through. And hopefully we've been building in a logical way for you throughout Vertical Moms. In our first meeting, I have to remind, was very foundational, as Jonna laid out the vertical mom principles. Being a vertical daughter is like the first and foremost. Ladies, we cannot teach our children what we don't have ourselves. And the older your kids get, I'm just going to warn you, they become excellent hypocrisy detectors. So if you are not living what you're teaching them, it's really going to break down right there. I think being a mom is like show and tell. You can't just tell. You have to show. You have to show them what you're saying. And as you teach them, it comes from within you, from your daily becoming a vertical daughter, allowing God to discipline and train you. Secondly, she reminded us that before we were moms, we were also wives. And the marriage is a foundational relationship within the family. For those of you who might be single moms, I really want you to know that your relationship with God is primary, always. And trust that your Heavenly Father will cover those gaps if you're not married. But for those of us who are married, we need to be sure that that's a priority relationship in our family. And really, that helps our kids learn so much, because we are showing them in marriage what it looks like to voluntarily submit to another person. We're showing them how to respect and honor and love unconditionally as we live it out in our marriage relationship. And again, they're going to be excellent at detecting. If you're telling them to get along with their brother and they're hearing a lot of conflict in your marriage, you're going to have some trouble there. So be aware that you're a daughter of God first, you're a vertical wife second, and then we're vertical moms, which is kind of funny, because being a mom takes so much of our time and our effort, and it's like, no, seriously, like, that's my first thing. It is the first thing sometimes time-wise, but it can't be the first thing in your life. In your mind, we've always got to constantly remind ourselves, I am a daughter of God first, I am a wife second, and out of that comes my mothering. At the last meeting, if you were there, hopefully you heard Jill Savage speaking about no more perfect kids. She really hit pretty strong on the emotional component of how we interrelate with our kids, what they need from us emotionally. And that is really a vital foundation as well, because if they're feeling unloved, that that they weren't made right, or that God doesn't have a good plan for them, again, things are going to break down. So we have that foundation, and today we are launching into discipline, which is such a massively huge topic. I'm going to try to break it down into some logical parts for you, and hopefully God will show you something today that He would like for you to take away. Whenever I start by trying to figure out what something means, I usually like to get a definition. So the English definition for discipline is training that is expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. And I don't know if they put it up there for you, but it's training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. When I was first asked what discipline was, if someone had asked me 20 years ago, I would have probably focused on, I need a timeout. I'm going to probably have to do some spanking and try to, correct him when he's wrong. I didn't really understand that discipline is an entire process of training to produce a specific pattern of behavior. We discipline ourselves for a lot of things, not just spiritually, but we discipline ourselves to run and to clean the house and to eat healthfully. I mean, those are all disciplines that we bring into our lives, and we're certainly going to do that spiritually and in disciplining our children as well. From the scripture we're going to look at today, we're going to use a Greek word, which is paideia, and I will just let you know that I in no way can pronounce Greek, but the word paideia means to instruct, tutor, correct, and sting. And I thought that was interesting. So the scripture that we're going to look at here in Hebrews, as well as in some other passages, is paideia. And so we see in paideia, we see instruction and tutoring, we see correcting, and we even see that some pain might be brought in. Before we really get going into the nuts and bolts of the discipline process, I want to take a look at how God disciplines us, because God is the perfect parent, and really we want to model him in our homes. And as our Heavenly Father, he has each one of us in a disciplinary process. He is teaching and training and correcting and punishing when necessary in each one of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have really laid out what is the way that God disciplines us. And I should have put a marker in my Bible here, but as we jump into Hebrews 12, the writer is writing to some people who were going through some discipline. They were experiencing some hardship, some testing, some temptations. And jumping into verse 5, I'm just going to walk through about 6 verses and pull out some things that really stick out to me in regards to what discipline is. In verse 5, we see, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? So he's reminding them of something that comes from the Old Testament. From back in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." From these two verses, verses 5 and 6, we see that as God's children, I am disciplined and reproved by God. That's part of his role as our Heavenly Father. He disciplines us and he reproves us. And in chapter 6, or in verse 6, we're reminded that he does it because he loves us. He disciplines the ones that he loves. And that's a good reminder to me when I can hear that something is going on in my house and I need to get up and deal with it and I just don't feel like it, to remind myself that my disciplining my children shows them how much I love them. It is a sign of my love for them when I get myself up off the couch and haul all the way up the stairs and deal with whatever might be going on up there. That's a sign of love. In verse 7 and verse 8, we see that it is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. And here I see that discipline is a result of our relationship. It's a sign of the fact that we are truly sons and daughters of God. It lets people know that we are his children in the fact that he chooses to discipline us. I thought about, as I was thinking on this topic, I have the privilege every other week of working in Higher Ground with first through fourth graders, and I sit at my table with like my 8 or 9 little first through fourth graders around me, and I teach them and like kind of instruct them a little bit, but very honestly, I don't feel a need to discipline them in the same way that I do my children, my 3 boys. They're my sons. They receive a different level of discipline from me than those children that I impact with every couple weeks. I love the fact that I get to do that. I consider it a privilege as a member of our church to come alongside parents, but nevertheless, I'm not their parent. I don't discipline them in the same way. And so so discipline comes from relationship. And let's look at verse 9. Another interesting thing to me here is that besides all this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In this verse, I see the assumption. It's just clearly assumed that earthly parents discipline their children. In other parts of Scripture, we are actually commanded to discipline and teach. But right here, he just uses it as a common example. It's assumed. We will discipline our children. In verse 10, let's go on there. There's a couple of really interesting things. For they, our earthly parents, disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. From this, I'm reminded that we discipline our children for a short time. Ladies, we have a limited amount of time in which we are actively used in the lives of our children as the disciplinary tool. On Sunday, we had here in this room for Ignite, we had senior night, which is the night when they honor the seniors who are graduating and moving on from the high school youth group. And Pastor Tim, probably because he has a senior, he was able to share a challenge with the kids and with us as parents. And he described this process where when you're a child, your parents are here, the authority of God is here, and as a child who is in your parents' home, you fall under their direct authority. As parents, where our kids are here, we are the primary tool God will use to discipline our children. But when they're 18 and 19, the way these seniors who are sitting right here are, they're moving out from under this day-to-day discipline of their parents, and they are now directly under the authority of God. So there's this short time where we get to discipline them, and we have the privilege of being God's tool in their lives. So I would challenge all of us with that. In my case, right now I have 3 more years of active parenting with my son, who's going to be a sophomore in high school. And I probably shouldn't have said that part, because it almost makes me want to cry to realize that I've had, 21 years of parenting, and really 3 more years left. There's a short amount of time. Don't waste it, because I can assure you, it goes like that. It goes so quickly. But briefly, for those who are like this, where your mom and dad and God, and then your children are adults, young adults like mine, or maybe older adults, I'm just briefly going to speak to that very quickly. For the most of the rest of this information really applies to children who are actively being disciplined by their parents. But if you have passed beyond that short time, recognize that when your children are under your authority in your home, you discipline them really through the power of your authority. You have God-given authority over them. And hopefully you're building relationship with them during these 18 or 19 years. But once your children become adults, you now discipline them out of the power of your relationship. It's no longer because I said so. It's now because of the relationship that you're building. John and I have been privileged. We still have our 4 parents alive, which we know is a really unique thing, and they have parented us well in adulthood, and we are very blessed by that. And as I was thinking about this part, and as I've been thinking about myself very, very definitely in this stage of parenting young adults, I was reminded that they've done some things really well, and I was going to share a couple of those with you. First of all, if you have adult children, really seek to be involved in their lives. Seek opportunities to build relationship with them, recognizing that they don't have to be with you anymore. So as the more mature people in the relationship, you go to them. You seek opportunity to be with your adult children. And make it easy for them to be with you, not so that you can correct them and tell them all the things they're doing wrong, but because you love them and want to be with them. Also, really always let them know how much you love them. I know very clearly that we have not always made the decisions that our parents wanted us to, but above all, they've always let us know how much they love us, and how, and really when you think about it, that's how God parents us. He comes after us. He doesn't make us seek him. We're in relationship with God because he has sought us, and always he loved us and died for us when we were still sinners. So that's the way we're going to really to treat all of our children, but especially with our adult children. Recognizing that as if the situation maybe gets a little ugly, a little dicey, and you're really not, you're aware that they're making wrong choices, recognize that in that point, they need your love even more. And if those of you who have like teens, I would say this is very much true there as well. That's one of the things my mom shared with me. When my oldest son became a teenager, she's like, Stace, some of these days, this boy is going to get ugly, and he is going to be pushing you away as hard as he can. And really, that's when he needs you to come after him with love, because that is how our Heavenly Father does to us. No matter how ugly we get, he is there. He is loving us and wanting to be in our lives and to to renew the relationship at any time. And so as for us as parents with those older kids, definitely that is what we need to be doing. And finally, just a final warning, if you do need to speak to sin with your adult children, I would say Matthew chapter 18, as you walk through the discipline process, recognizing that you're dealing with an adult, and be respectful of them, stepping carefully and very prayerfully as well. A great question to ask your adult children or even your teen children is, how can I pray for you? That is one that almost anyone is going to respond to, letting them know that you are going to pray for them every single day. So that's just a few thoughts on adult children. Truthfully, the most of everything else today is going to relate very much to younger ones. From verse 10, I also see not only do we discipline our children for a short time, but discipline is for our good, and it allows us to grow in holiness. So discipline brings about a good result. Verse 11 tells us that for the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline, as we're going to see, can be painful. And sometimes as parents, we are going to need to bring pain of some sort into our children's lives. But we also recognize that discipline results in righteousness for those who allow themselves to be trained by it, for those who allow the process to work. Moms, I can tell you that God has used my role as a mom and in the discipline process in my life more than anything else. And sometimes I have not always enjoyed where I'm at in this moment, and I have really resisted the discipline process. And this verse reminds me so much that righteousness results as I allow God to work the process in my life, and as I really recognize that He is disciplining and training me, and as I join Him in whatever He's trying to do in my life, rather than resenting His discipline. Okay, so let's kind of make the turn now to discipline through instruction. And then we'll also be disciplining through encouragement, through correction, and through punishment. So I've tried to break discipline, the process of discipline, down into some really basic basic steps, hopefully. And hopefully it will seem logical to you. I see this kind of as there's what I would call the non-conflict side and what happens as a result of conflict. So we have instruction and encouragement on what I would say is more non-conflict. And then we have punishment and correction over here on the side when the children are not responding to our instruction and encouragement. The whole thing is necessary for the process to work. Our verse for discipline through instruction is Ephesians 6:4, which says, "Fathers," and this also applies to parents, to mothers, "do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." When you see that part, provoke them to anger, that can also be translated as exasperate or frustrate. So when we don't discipline and instruct our children, then oftentimes we're producing exasperation and frustration in their lives. And so the instruction component is really important. At the end of her talk a couple weeks ago, Jill Savage briefly touched on this next point, that instruction is best received in times of non-conflict. I remember someone had asked a question about a conflict that was going on in their home, and she said, well, recognize that you're going to probably want to teach to this at another time, because their little hearts are not like really willing to receive your wisdom when they're in the midst of an active issue. So instruction is going to happen in a time of non-conflict. And I feel, and the second point, it happens in the everyday moments of life. I feel like as a mom, especially if you've got multiple little ones around you, you're really never off the hook. It's like you are on all the time. And I felt like it was like instructing and encouraging and correcting and punishing and teaching and all the time. You're never off the hook. And I think it's like that Deuteronomy 6 through 7 type of training, which says, "The words I command you today shall be on your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, when you lay down, when you rise up." You know, so in other words, all the time. And again, a reminder, the words are on your heart. It's first in your heart, and then you're teaching and training all the time, just in those everyday moments of life. If that seems overwhelming to you and you're like, seriously, how am I going to do that? I would remind you that, first of all, the time that you spend in the Word and the time that you spend allowing God to teach you is where it comes from. Secondly, I would encourage you just to pray and ask God to give you wisdom. He will, and that's a scripture we're going to use at the end, but God will give you the wisdom you need, and He will remind you of things that you're learning so that you can be that teacher for your children in those just every day as you're driving down the road and as you're eating breakfast and as you're dropping off at school. You're always teaching and training them in everyday moments. But also, sometimes really a lot of teaching happens as a more structured teaching, would be the way I would say it, where we're going to need to speak to specific issues that are going on. So like, let's say we're dealing over here on the corrective punishment side with some sibling conflict. You're probably going to realize that you need to be instructing them as to what is really expected here. What does the Bible say about how we're going to live this out? And you're going to be teaching them in a structured way. I found that bedtime is a really good time for that. Sometimes, like, when the whole day erupts and it's horrible, yet for some reason, when we come to bedtime, everyone's a little bit more relaxed, and our children were often very receptive to some instruction at bedtime as we had to come back and talk about something that had happened today and reinforce and reteach what needs to be going on. Sometimes we also, besides like one-on-one time, we also would teach all of the kids. I mean, sometimes, like, let's face it, it's all breaking loose and we need to deal with, you know, something that's going on. Maybe it's the tone of voice and the words they're using to one another. And so recognize there might be times when we sit everybody down and have a little chat as a family about what's going on and share some, you know, a little bit from the Word about what God's Word says on this issue. We've also found special occasions like birthdays and back to school and holidays to be also really good times for specific instruction. In our house, birthdays are a big time for this, where at each year, as our kids are getting a little bit older, where we, John and I, as parents, take just the birthday child and really sit with them and talk about, you know, here's where you are right now as a 9-year-old. Here's some new privileges you're going to have and some things that are going to be coming this year. And here's some new responsibilities that you're going to be having along with those privileges. And we've, even with our son last year who turned 20, you know, we sat down and talked about, because he was transitioning really to his last year of college, to a whole new bunch of freedom and privileges in the next year. And we, you know, kind of laid out for him, you know, here's what's going to be going on. And that's been really foundational for our children, because then we have something to go back to. Then remember when we were at your birthday, we talked about how, you know, now you have the privilege of, say, riding your bike, you know, over to your friend's house. And that is a big privilege, but, you know, we've noticed that you've gone a couple times without telling Mom, and that was one of the conditions. And so, you know, then we're able to go back and revisit. So by using those special occasions for teaching. One more thing on teaching as well. Practical instruction and biblical instruction. I don't know if you, as moms, have realized, I'm sure you all have, we have a load of things to be teaching our kids. Some of them are practical, not necessarily biblical, but I would encourage you to, even when you're teaching natural skills and abilities, do it in a way that's honoring to God and that is biblical. And I see this come out a lot, like, say, in sports. You know, parents are teaching their children a practical skill. And yet, it somehow becomes very unbiblical. And if your kids are a little younger, you may not quite be seeing this yet. But as they get older, recognize that that even though you're teaching them how to swing a bat, this is a time for doing it in a way that will honor God, that will encourage them, and that will grow them, even though it's a practical skill. When I look at Lynn, I had the privilege on Monday of taking our youngest son driving behind the wheel for the first time. And so we drove to a parking lot. He has his permit, which he got the same day as Lynn's daughter, which is why I was thinking about that. But anyway, he sat behind the wheel in this parking lot, and he's like, okay, so what do I do now? And I'm like, okay, you move it down to the P. And then he put the gas on, and I was like, oh my word, slower, less, just gently, let's roll for a while. And like, and I realized that, you know, this instruction, this time could become very unbiblical if I let it, even though it's a practical skill. So we want to teach them both sides, but in ways that are honoring to God. Okay, whisking on to discipline with encouragement. Our verse for this one is Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And that's definitely what we want to do with our children. We want to stir them up to do the right thing. We want to encourage them to do the right thing. And with encouragement, we are going to be hopefully building character and wisdom in their lives. I would encourage you to use, to be careful to distinguish between praise and encouragement. Praise a lot of times elevates a certain action. So you might say, like if you say, you're a good girl, you're really nice. I mean, you're really elevating the individual and rather than the character quality. And so I'm not sure if I'm saying the exact right terms, but hopefully you understand that when we encourage, we really want to focus in on the character quality that we're trying to build. So rather than saying, you're a good girl, you would say, that was very generous. You were being very kind. We want to elevate the character that we're building in them rather than just elevating them as a person, if that kind of makes any sense there to distinguish between the two. Because when they become dependent upon you thinking that they are good, then really they're learning to act because mom thinks I'm being good. What we want them to learn is that mom is encouraging me to become like Jesus. And so when you say, you know, that was kind, that was loving, you're elevating the character, and they're learning that what we're really doing is to honor and please God. That's our goal here, not to get mom to think that I'm a good girl or not to get the praise of people. And so that's a really subtle distinction, but I would encourage you to use encouragement in ways that build character and wisdom. Recognize also that the absence of encouragement is discouragement. And so to encourage our children to do right requires encouragement. I will also acknowledge, though, that if you have a kid who's really struggling right now and you're just like, seriously, I don't know if there's any character and wisdom I can build up, I'm just going to tell you, you've got to look hard. Because they need to be encouraged. They need to know that they are taking steps to becoming who God wants them to be. So, say you have, obviously sibling conflict was an issue in our home. If you have sibling conflict going on and you see any little shred of kindness to their sibling, you need to grab on it and lift it up because they need to be encouraged to do the right thing and to make wise, right choices. Sometimes when I would say that encouragement is good would be before a specific activity. And so this would look like perhaps reminding them of what we expect, kind of going over what's going to happen here and what they'll need to be doing. If they're younger, you might ask some questions and have a little question and answer. Like, say, we're going into the store. You know, how do we walk in the store? What does mom like for you to do in the store? And so before an activity, really lay out for them what is the expectation. I remember a day when we all, my three boys and I went to the water park, and I remember as we were driving over there, I was like sharing with them like, okay guys, I'm going to need you to all stay together. If you older guys want to go up to the high slides, then you're going to need to bring Connor over to me so I can watch him. I'm going to need to see everybody walking so that nobody slips on the floor. And also recognize here that we're talking about what we do want to happen. We're not always trying to suppress the wrong thing, but we're trying to elevate the right thing. So we're speaking in the positive sense. We're going to walk on the pool so that no one falls. And so that's like pre-activity, beforehand, so that they know what's going to happen and what's expected. You might also use encouragement after. So if you are affirming what went right after the activity, what they did well. So let's say we went to the store and everybody, you know, they kept their hands on the cart. Nobody was begging and grabbing for things. Then we would affirm what they did well. I might also mention here that I think, and this again is sort of my thinking on this. I want to be sure that you, like there's parts where I know for sure thus says the Lord. And here's kind of my thinking on this. I'd be careful using rewards before an activity. I would suggest rewards being an unexpected affirmation after the activity. So for instance, let's say, you know, we had reviewed what we're going to do in the store. We went through, it was really relatively harmless. Maybe in the checkout lane, that would be where I would say, hey guys, why don't you all pick out a pack of gum as a reward? Not something they expected, not something that I laid out there ahead of them. Because really, if you put the reward out there ahead of time, it's really called a bribe. You're trying to bribe their behavior rather than rewarding what was good. You're trying to use some other means to manipulate them rather than just doing right for the sake of doing right. When a reward is a good idea is more for one of these practical skills that we were talking about. Like, let's say this summer our goal is that you learn how to swim down and back in the pool. And, you know, we put that out there as a goal, and we set a reward that they may earn as they achieve that goal. Or your goal is to practice 30 minutes a day on your piano. And if you do that for the whole month, then I'll let you choose a Dairy Queen or whatever. That would be more of an incentive, but not for something that's a moral character. Again, we don't want them to be dependent upon outside things to cause them to be good. We're trying to teach them to be good from a heart that wants to please God. So that's some discipline with encouragement. And now we're going to move from what I call more the positive instructional encouragement side over to what do we do when we all hope it would be lovely if they would respond joyfully to our instruction and encouragement, and we would just never have to think about what comes next. But the fact is, sometimes they don't respond, and we end up over here with correction and punishment. And so as we think about that, we're going to take a look at discipline with correction. I used to think that correction and punishment were synonymous, but I would encourage you with the fact that correction is actually to bring back from error. So if we're able to help our children come, they start going down the wrong road, and we're able to bring them back and to correct what's going on, then that looks a little different than punishment. So with correction, we're going to try to bring back from error. Our verse here is Job 5:17. And it says, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. The word reprove here also is the same as correction. It's translated in other terms as correction. So it's blessed to be corrected by the Lord. And so we want our children to be corrected as well. And hopefully they will not despise our discipline and our correction. Let's see here. As we get started, though, too, in this kind of more negative side of discipline, I would encourage you to use what I call the HALT principle. And obviously, this is not like my original thought. HALT is hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And when those conditions exist, really, you kind of need to deal with that core thing first. For example, if you were at the store and you've been running from one errand to the next all afternoon, and the kids are tired and maybe they're a little hungry, and somebody like lays down on the floor at the Target and just goes a little nuts, recognize that we are going to have to deal with that. But let's get home as harmlessly as possible, maybe get a nap and regroup and recognize that correction and punishment will be better received. Yes, we have to deal with it, but really the correction, the whole process is going to be better received if we deal with the core thing first. And also on the emotional side, the angry or loneliness. If your child is in the midst of an angry outburst, yes, we're going to deal with it. He can't harm himself. He can't harm others. He can't harm, property or whatever. But the correction and the punishment needs to happen after the anger passes. And hopefully in the next several of our vertical moms, we'll have a chance to go a little deeper into some of these issues as to how do you play out instruction, correction, punishment, and correction in the context of temper tantrums and sibling conflict. And because some of these issues are so specific, and we'll talk a little more about how do you lay this all out in a specific issue, but recognize that if they're angry, really punishment is going to be difficult. And actually, I have to admit that there were times with our oldest who struggled with anger. Like before I learned how to deal with it properly, there were times when it was almost like we were in like a little altercation physically, like trying to control him. Not effective. So isolate. And when the anger passes, then we're going to deal with it. And then loneliness, speaking to that emotional need of just of being lonely. When I saw this, again, poor Drew, But he's old. He can deal with it. When he was three, our second one came along, and he really started acting out in some big ways when the baby came along. And we started realizing that a lot of it was coming from kind of an emotional loneliness, like wondering, like, where do I fit in? And do mom and dad still love me? And why does this little baby take up so much time? And yes, we had to deal with what he was doing, but also recognizing that there were some other issues going on that we need to speak to as well. And like to do those two things hand in hand. And also just briefly going back to anger and all of this, really recognize it in yourself as well. If you are exhausted, if you are angry, again, you're not really in the right position to be doing a good discipline. And so maybe you need to, you know, put everybody to bed and start fresh tomorrow. Or maybe you need to, you know, deal with what is going on in your own heart in regards to anger. And I would just briefly say on that, if you're finding that you're not controlling it on your own, like just through your own study of the word and your own self-control, there would be no problem at all with sitting down with Jana or one of the other pastors in our church and just walking through what is at the root of your anger. How can I deal with that? Because in order to discipline your children well, you want to have control of yourself and of your own issues. So we're going to need to correct. They're not listening to our instruction or our encouragement. What am I going to do? How do I decide what to do? First of all, I would consider or urge you to consider their motive. You have to remember, obviously, Jeremiah 17:9, I think, is listed on there. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think is a kind of a paraphrase there. We really can't even know our own hearts. So don't purport to know everything about your children and their motives. Nevertheless, as you observe them, you can start to see, were they being like childish? And like having, was this an accident? You know, maybe it's something you've been working on, but nevertheless, they're basically being childish. Or is this more of a deliberate and intentional action? And the same thing can go from childish on over to deliberate. Let's say that you have a child who's, you know, just getting the privilege of getting their water out of the faucet thing. And you've been instructing them, you know, how do you do that? You know, you do it like this and you use a plastic cup and you don't overfill it. But what do you know? It's going to happen. The water goes all over. That was at this point essentially childish mistake. And so that was kind of the motive there. Recognize also not just the motive, but you want to realize that the consequences should be appropriate for the offense. So if you are punishing too much or too little, that can be frustrating to their children, to your children. Even our government knows this. If you're speeding 5 miles over the limit, there's a different fine than if you're speeding 25 miles over the limit. These two infractions are not the same. And the punishment you choose needs to be appropriate for what has gone wrong. So let's walk through. If you really believe, say in the case of the water at the refrigerator, this is an accident or childish behavior, some choices that you might have at this point would be to give a warning or a reminder. Okay, so it went all over, water spilled all down. You say, honey, remember, you're going to need to only take about a half a cup. You're warning them with the goal of helping them return from error. You might also, at this point, there's probably going to be some logical and related consequences. Water has gone all over. We're going to need to clean it up. And, so this is just a very, kind of like a very basic first level of infraction, you know, and our goal again is to teach them to be more careful, you know, in this case, and to call them back from the error. But let's say, okay, we're moving on to the next point here, deliberate and intentional disobedience. Let's say actually he never stops filling up the water. He loves to see it going all over. It's a lot of fun because he's hot and he wants to get his whole shirt wet and he's not responding to your instruction and your encouragement and he's not responding very well to just the kind of the natural consequences there. And so at this point, now another step further in the correction process, a firmer warning. Okay, it's still a warning, but now it's a little bit firmer. We're really laying it down here. Here's what is going wrong. Here's what's going to happen if you don't respond here. I would also suggest perhaps a redirection or another word. We use the word sit time rather than time out. Sit time, my husband uses the words time of personal reflection. That he would say to the children, Alex, you will need to go to your room and have a time of personal reflection. And what you're really doing, though, is according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, with redirection and sit time, we're giving them a way of escape. We're recognizing that they're really getting perilously close to full-blown disobedience and sin, and we want to call them back from that. For a redirection in our home, let's say we didn't have Wii because we're really old, but let's say your kids have Wii and they get to play Wii every afternoon. I don't know what our kids got to play. It was something else. But you have two that really seem to have a conflict when they have their Wii time every afternoon. And you've been teaching them about this and you've been encouraging right behavior, but you're in the other room and you can kind of hear the voices are raising. We're kind of going towards some trouble. That would be where you might step in and just say, hey guys, today I see you're going towards trouble. We're going to put down the Wii controllers. We're going to not have Wii time. Drew, you're going downstairs to the basement playroom to play. Alex, you're going to go upstairs and play in your room, and we'll just see how things go for the rest of the day. But I don't want you to go into that full-blown conflict that you've been having. We're not going to have that today. And this would be kind of like a firm redirection. And then, too, I will say, like, let's say they respond to that. They go, they play, things go better, we go through the evening, then that would be where I would probably come in with some encouragement and say, hey, you guys, I so appreciated how you responded when I corrected you. Why don't you finish up your Wii time before bed? And, like, then at the end, a reward and an encouragement for responding right to that correction. A sit time is really, in our house, we would just use it as a time to sit. Maybe come and sit by mom if we're playing with a group and all the cousins are playing and starting to get a little, you see one that's maybe starting to act out a little bit and you've kind of given a warning, just not responding. That would be where we'd say, hey, come on over here and have a seat and just have some time of reflection. The other thing that John did a lot with our kids is that he taught them, he wanted them to have self-control. And because that's one of the foundational things, to be able to control yourself, and it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So he would a lot of times tell them to fold their hands and get some self-control. And there would be times when we'd be all at the restaurant and they would all be sitting there, like trying to be in self-control. And even when our little one's in the high chair, he would say, let's have some self-control. And he would pull their little hands down and like show them, here's self-control. And so that they could learn that controlling themselves first means controlling my hands. Because that's something that little boys often have trouble with, is using their hands in ways that are not in control. So along with sit time would be some personal reflection and some self-control. And that's where we were trying to give them the way of escape, trying to correct them and bring them back from error. But obviously, we're going to move on. We all know that sometimes, again, we move from, I'm good here. We're going to move on now to just deliberate and intentional disobedience. Oh, we already did that one. Oh, I know what. There, just in my notes here, I have one other thing that I didn't put on yours. As we move from correction now on into some punishment that would be needed, I would just encourage you a couple things to think about. First of all, how often is this happening? Is this like a rare thing? Like, where did that come from? Just unusual. We need to punish, but it's not frequent. So how often is this happening? How old is the child? Obviously, the lie of a 4-year-old carries different breach of trust than the lie of a 14-year-old. So the age of your child is going to play in. I would also consider the situation at hand, the overall situation. Again, some situations make it a little easier for our children to get into trouble. And we need to recognize that when we punish them. Not that we don't correct and punish, but nevertheless, recognize the situation. And also, again, before you move on, realize, think about what you're doing and what has been effective. And if you are like, you're timing them out, and they're just not doing it, well, let's do something different. And then think back, is breaking down with instruction, do they understand what to do? Are they discouraged? And maybe I'm not encouraging the way I should. Have I been just warning, and never really moving to punishment? So where is the process breaking down? And even with punishment then, so with discipline, with punishment, if you're choosing the same punishment over and over, and it's just not being effective, then do a different punishment. Recognize that that you're going to perhaps need to employ some creativity here and choose to punish in a different way. Our verse of reminder for punishment is Hebrews 12:11. Again, that sometimes there's pain involved. We learn through pain and consequences still as adults. We recently, an unnamed member of our family, got a speeding ticket. And that driver is driving slower these days because there were some consequences and they were steep to get that ticket, you know, kind of taken off the bill. It involved going to court and, you know, involved, you know, that's what it took to get the ticket off. And so the consequences were effective in the case of that particular person. So sometimes there are going to be pain and consequences. Sometimes life brings consequences. That's what we call natural consequences. If we were, you know, back at the water park with my family, I had, you know, given some instruction and encouragement to be walking on the deck of the water park, but someone in their excitement was running and they slipped and fell and banged their head. Okay. Consequences have happened. Life brought consequences, and now I just need to go with it. You know, he's going to have to come over, probably sit down, assess what went wrong, spend a few minutes gathering himself. There's some consequences right there. I don't really need to do a whole lot more at this point. There's no need to, I mean, if there's nothing else going on, there's no need to take him out and give him a spanking. Because at this point, I mean, the kid has a bump on his head. He's all skinned up. He has consequences. And, I mean, for some children, those natural consequences are all they need. And we just teach into it. But sometimes there are no consequences naturally, or they don't respond, and that's where we bring in structured consequences. And honestly, for me as a mom, this is what I thought of as discipline. And you can see we've got a whole lot of other options, but for me, this little bottom part was the whole package, were the structured consequences. And I didn't realize that really discipline happens within an entire context. It's effective altogether. Some examples of structured consequences would be loss of privilege. That's a pretty easy one. If you can't use your bike properly, then you're probably going to lose your bike for a while. If you're not playing your Wii time in the way that's, you know, appropriate, you know, you guys are arguing, we're going to lose that privilege for a while. Isolation is another one, somewhat different from like the sitting time and the redirection. This is actually a little bit more punitive, you know, a little bit more of a punishment. In our house, and I think a few weeks ago in church, Shane Drury spoke about the process of discipline in their family when things go wrong, and I think they have a bathroom. In our case, we had a bathroom as well with a red stool that the kids used to brush their teeth, and in their case, when punishment was needed, they would usually have to go to the bathroom and sit on the red stool, and they knew that that's when something, you know, they at this point were well aware that they were moving towards a need for correction and punishment, and then they were asked, you know, go to the bathroom, mom will be right in. Isolation also helps our kids understand that they need to control themselves in social situations. So another example of we used our little bathroom sit time for isolation, but also I know John and I had Bible studies in our home throughout the years, and we at one point had a number of people who brought children, and we had a teenager watch the kids, and Drew just could not control himself with these children. It was also in that same time period, right when Alex was born, and so as a form of isolation, he lost the privilege of playing with the other kids and the babysitter during Bible study for a few weeks, and he had the isolation of sitting by me and quietly coloring instead of being able to play. So the kind of that loss of social privilege would be isolation. Then as well, we're going to speak a little bit to spanking. I really approach spanking carefully because obviously within our culture, there's a lot of different thoughts on spanking. And so I want to be sure that we have a good context for it. Some basic principles on this would be, first of all, that spanking should always be used within the context of the entire discipline process. If your children haven't been taught how to behave and you're not encouraging their right behavior, and if you're not correcting them and warning them, and, you know, and you're just spanking them randomly, then really that's approaching abuse. So use the entire context of discipline. Secondly, it should not be subjective or a last resort. Just don't know what else to do, so I'm just going to spank him. No, it's not. And also subjective, where some days you spank for lying and some days you don't. No, it should be very clear. Your children should know when they are getting to that point where they're going to receive a spanking. Our goal with spanking and all of the discipline process is heart change. And so if we're using a spanking in the wrong way, we're really building rebellion in their hearts rather than drawing them closer to God. The fifth thing on this is that spanking is really effective I would say until about ages 5 to, and I put 5 to 7 there, I give you a few years because some children, you know, they're all different. But honestly, as you are easing into school years, your spanking of them should be becoming far less because other methods of punishment are going to be more effective. And I've heard of people spanking their 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. And in that case, I will just say that you are probably belittling your child. You're not allowing them, you're not treating them respectfully, especially with, like, say, for me, with my boys, it would have been very disrespectful of their growing young manhood for me to have spanked a 10 or 11-year-old. It just is not respectful to them. Our goal in, as we discipline our children, we need to remember that we should preserve their dignity and allow them privacy in this moment, even as much as you can within the context of your family. You know, that's, for us, that's the reason for using the bathroom. Like, we're going to remove them from the family population at large, and this is a private moment between parent and child. And I want to do it in a way that's not belittling to them, that's not harmful to them. And another thing on this as well, resist the impulse to gossip about your children. I can honestly tell you that I've had a lot of moms just actually be gossiping to me about their children, about what's going wrong, and he won't listen, and he's not doing this, and he's not doing that. And sometimes, right when their child is standing there, it's very, very harmful to them, and really belittling to them, and not at all preserving their dignity. Now, I recognize sometimes, like, you might be feeling like that. You might be at your wit's end, and you might need some, you know, someone to give you some guidance. But seek that out in a way that is not gossiping about them, definitely not in front of that child. They should not need to know that you are at your wit's end and you don't know what to do with them. But so go to someone who has some wisdom and seek that out rather than gossiping about your child as far as in discipline. And then just some final warnings and reminders just about the entire process of discipline and with punishment as well would be to be consistent. Again, as I said before, it's like daily doing the whole thing. And sometimes we don't feel like it, and sometimes we're tired, but consistently carrying out discipline in the lives of our children will reap rewards. And that's one of the verses from, Galatians 6:9. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap if you do not give up. That's the verse, honestly, that my dad gives me all the time. Even recently, he's like, don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap the reward if you do not give up. And so don't give up. Be consistent. Establish clear boundaries. Your children should know when, you know, what is expected and when they're approaching the line of disobedience. And it should be very clear to them as you set clear boundaries for them. Again, reminder, maintaining their dignity and privacy. Never spank them in anger or discipline them in anger. If you find that you're struggling big time with anger, I would encourage you to not spank them until you are able to get control of that, because an angry parent who is spanking their child is probably going to cross over into abuse. And I have seen it, I've seen it playing out in Walmart. As a punishment method, I would encourage you that you need to be in control of your own anger before you are spanking your children. Because, very honestly, striking our children, inflicting pain intentionally for the purpose of correction, is a very intimate and personal act, and it needs to be done from the right heart of the parent. And then finally, as I alluded to at the beginning, avoid hypocrisy. Luke 6:40 says, it's in a part of a larger chapter about getting the log out of your eye so you can see clearly to discipline or to take the speck out of another eye. But it says in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. For me as a mom, that's actually a very sobering warning. When my disciples, when my little ones are fully trained, they're going to be like me. And if your kids are very far along in the process of life, you're starting to recognize sometimes, ouch, they're becoming like me. And so going full circle, become who God wants you to be. Allow yourself to be trained by the discipline process that God is putting you through so that you are able to teach and train your children in the way that God wants them to go as they get older. I know that we have done a ton of information today. And like I alluded to earlier, hopefully in the next several meetings, we will kind of drill a little deeper into obedience and sibling conflict and temper tantrums and anger and all of these things. But for today, here's our foundation. If you have any further questions, really all of the group leaders that you have tons of experience and can give you some great ideas. Jana and I would also be more than willing to talk with anybody anytime. Let's pray, and then we'll have our discussion group time. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this group of ladies, this moms that are here learning what you would have them to do. And I pray that that their hearts would be receptive to your leading and your teaching, first of all, not just to the words of people, but to your word of God and to your spirit in their hearts, that you would lead them as to where they need to go with each one of the precious children you've given them. I ask that you would encourage them and strengthen them for the task ahead so that they can become the moms that you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.